Hi, my name's CK, and our first reading today is from Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour, and casts no slur on others. Who despises a foul person, but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Our second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Good morning. Good morning. It's nice to be with you this morning. My name is Sam. Let me welcome you again to CCB. I'm one of the members of the congregation here, and you might know that over the summer months, we tend to give our regular preachers a little bit of a break, and so some irregular preachers like me get the opportunity to share God's word with you. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 15, and if it's your first Sunday with us, I'm glad you've come, because we're starting this new series going through Psalms 15 to 19. And you might know the Psalms are written about 1,000 years before Jesus. Okay, they're a collection of poems and songs written together by David. And as we look at those Psalms, I hope that what you're going to see is that they unquestionably point towards Jesus. So they've been written 1,000 years before Jesus, and yet I hope you're going to see they point amazingly to Jesus. And so as we look at these Psalms, what we'll hopefully see is that Jesus is amazing. Okay, these Psalms are going to help us to understand more of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and I hope we'll love him more because of it. And so let me pray as we start. Father God, we thank you for your words, and thank you for the incredible way that it holds together. Thank you that words that were written 1,000 years before Jesus are going to help us to understand him more. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes afresh to the incredible work that Jesus has done for us. Amen. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I went to see this film at the cinema. It's called Furiosa. It's a George Miller film that's set in a futuristic world, where from one side of the world to the other, it's a wasteland. For miles and miles, it's desert, with no plants or animals surviving in those harsh conditions. The known world is occupied by a group, by a gang, who drive around together on motorbikes, and they engage in desert warfare. They fight for the simple commodities of petrol and water, and they're led by these violent and grotesque warlords. Yet, the film starts off in an unknown location on the outskirts of the wasteland. And that area is called the Place of Abundance. It's a small valley in the desert that stands in stark contrast to the surrounding area. In the Place of Abundance, there is free-flowing water and a luscious green overgrowth. It's filled with trees and plants. They have fruits and nuts and plenty of food. And the community that are living in the Place of Abundance lives in harmony. They're hidden from the chaos in the rest of the world. No one knows their secrets. So you've got this desert world and then this secret hidden away place of abundance. Until, of course, a small group of roaming bikers discover this unique place. They find the place of abundance and they kidnap a young girl from this peaceful community and bring her to their warlords. And that main character is the young girl of Furiosa. And the film follows her story as she tries to survive, to protect her knowledge of the place of abundance and journey back home. Well, I wouldn't actually recommend the film unless you're looking for a full 2.5 hours of continuous action. But I won't do what Andy does and totally spoil the plot. So why am I telling you this? Well, as you watch the film, you watch in suspense because you want to see Furiosa make it back home. You want to see her escape the violent gangs, the corruption, the unfaithfulness, the pain and the tyranny, and make it back to the place of abundance. And our experience in the world can be quite similar. We look around the world and we see the brokenness of it. We want a world where people live in love and peace. But what we see is hatred and injustice. We see how those with power use it in a self-serving rather than a self-sacrificing way. And whether it's in public or in private, people do terrible things. And when people are not good, how can we find a place where people live in peace? And what about us? Would we ever belong there? If I'm honest, I'm sure I wouldn't. I fail like all others do. I don't do the good that I want to do. In fact, I'm sure we can all give examples of how our actions have caused both hurt and pain to others. So we have this desire to be in a place of abundance where there is peace and freedom. But what would that look like? And how would we ever live there? Well, today's psalm is all about getting to a certain place. And that place is the Lord's dwelling place. And we're going to look at what the Lord's dwelling place is and why it's an attractive and beautiful place to be. And then we'll look at the criteria to enter that place. And we've got two headings for the Psalms. You'll find those on the service sheet when you came in. The Psalm is split into two quite unevenly sized chunks. Okay. So the first one you'll see is the question, which is posed in verse 1. Okay. The question is, who can dwell with the Lord? And then we'll move on to the answer, which is from verse 2 to 5. Only the righteous one can dwell with the Lord. So I hope you've got Psalm 15 open. It's on page 407. So first of all then, the question, who can dwell with the Lord? Have a look at verse 1 with me. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The question the psalmist asks is, who can dwell with the Lord? And he talks about doing so in a sacred tent and on a holy mountain. And if you've recently read the book of Exodus, you'll recognize this language. First of all, the sacred tent, which you can read about in Exodus 33. The people of Israel are a nomadic group. They're wandering around the wilderness, and just outside their camp is a tent called the Tent of Meeting. Is where Moses would go and meet with the Lord. And when Moses entered into that tent, a cloud would come down on the tent to show that the Lord's presence was in that place. And we read that when Moses was inside the tent, he spoke to the Lord as one talking to a friend. It's face to face. No Zoom calls, no lagging, no mediator. The Lord was there in that tent. It's where the Lord was dwelling, and Moses gets to be right there with him. So that's the sacred tent, but what about the holy mountain? Well, you might again be thinking about a significant mountain in the book of Exodus, but there are actually loads of examples of God dwelling on mountains throughout the Bible. So let me ask you, what is the first mountain or hill in the Bible? It's in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. It's the Garden of Eden. Okay, a slightly mean question because it's never actually described as a mountain or a hill, but it has to be. Okay, Genesis chapter 2 says that a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. So Eden has to be on a hill. And when you read the book of Ezekiel, he specifically refers back to Eden as the mountain of the Lord. So we shouldn't be surprised that, of course, the Lord was dwelling there on his mountain. We're told that Adam lived in Eden and he was able to walk with the Lord in the garden. Right? It's a beautiful harmony between man and God. It's exactly how it's designed to be. And it's important that we know that Eden is on a hill, because what else is on a hill right at the very end of the Bible? It's the New Jerusalem, right? The holy city where once again humans will walk in beautiful harmony with God. So you can see how from beginning to end, God's dwelling place is described as being on a mountain. And as we follow through the story of the Bible, we see that many significant moments of God dwelling with his people happen on mountains. Right, it's when Moses is looking after his sheep on Mount Horeb, okay, that the Lord appears to him in a burning bush, and God says to him, "The place where you are standing is holy ground." God reveals himself to his servant Moses on a mountain. And it's there that he tells Moses that once he has helped release the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, once again they will come and worship the Lord on that same mountain. And you can fast forward through many plagues and a journey through the Red Sea, and the Israelites come to that same mountain called Mount Sinai. And again, the Lord appears. Right? God gives Moses those stone tablets that are written by the finger of God. And if you're in any doubt whether God is really dwelling on that mountain, then God has a dramatic display of his glory. He comes down with fire and smoke, and the whole mountain trembles. Right? It's a visual sign of the glory of the Lord. You can't be in any doubt. The Lord is dwelling on that mountain. Well, David is using this language of tents and mountains to remind people that being in God's dwelling place is a wonderful thing. Right? Think of Eden. Think of the New Jerusalem. Think how amazing it would be to see a burning bush that doesn't burn up. We would want to be there, of course. And if you were in that desert world where Furiosa is set, you would, of course, want to be in the place of abundance. When Furiosa is taken away from her home, she has to fight for her life. There are people out to get her, and the future is uncertain. But you know that if she makes it back home, the future is certain, and the future is secure. And we probably need to be reminded that we are living in a type of desert. And we should be looking towards our true home, because being in God's dwelling is our true home. Paul writes that our citizenship is in heaven. That is where we belong. Our true home is going to be so much better. Not just because it's a beautiful and abundant place, but because it's the place where the Lord dwells. And if the Lord is there, there is peace, joy, and security forever. You see, the language of verse 1 has got a very permanent sense to it, right? Who is going to live on your holy mountain? Not just who will visit the holy mountain as Moses does, but who will live there. And our desire should be to live where God is, to be in his place and to come home at last. Well, how do we get there? Well, verse 2 onwards, we're told about the one who is able to enter God's dwelling place. So the second point then is the answer. Only the righteous one can dwell with the Lord. So we think this psalm was probably used as liturgy in the temple. Many Jewish pilgrims, they would come to Jerusalem to see their temple and to offer sacrifices to God. And after a long and hard journey, they would meet the priest at the entrance to the temple and ask him, "Who can dwell in the presence of the Lord?" And the priest would respond with the answer from verse 2 onwards. Okay, we're going to try this together. Okay, so this half of the room is going to be the pilgrims. Okay, and this half of the room is going to be the priest. Okay, so the pilgrims, you're going to say verse 1, and then the priests are going to reply with verse 2 to 5. Okay, do we know our lines? Okay, so pilgrims together. Lord, Who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honor those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Well, you can imagine how it felt to hear these words, right? You've traveled a long way to get to the temple, only to be reminded that you need to be a perfect person to enter. You need to be totally blameless, righteous, truthful, never misspeak, never wrong others. It's pretty sobering. In fact, you might expect to be told of the ritual sacrifices needed in order to come to the temple. Lots of the Bible goes into that in detail, but not here. Here, the worshippers are asked to examine their hearts and their actions against God's perfect standard. And it's deeply disappointing for those pilgrims. They've come to the temple, and now they've found out that to enter the temple, they not only need to be ritually pure, but they also need to be morally pure. Have a look at it with me. The first two lines of verse 2, they're a sort of summary statement, right? The person needs to be both blameless and righteous. And what follows is 10 examples of what a blameless and a righteous person will do and not do. And we can't look at all 10 individually, but let's look at a few of them, right? See at the end of verse 2 that you need to speak truth from the heart. It's so easy for us to use a few lies in order to make our life easier. Or we justify things because they're half-truths. Yet in every half-truth, there's also half-lies. And so our own words can't be trusted. But the person of this psalm is always consistent in speaking truth. They never need to have their facts checked. They can always be trusted. Don't you want to be surrounded by people like that? Or how about verse 3? The one whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. Can you imagine what that looks like? Never speaking badly of others, never gossiping. When someone says something that frustrates you, never speaking a bad word against them. And what about loving our neighbor? It's something that Jesus heavily emphasizes. In fact, it's second only to loving the Lord your God. How are we at loving our neighbors? Jesus is clear that our neighbors are not just our friends. They're not just the people we might find easy to love. In our average day, we interact with so many different people. And if we are to see these people as made in the image of God, it should radically change us so that we really love people. Wouldn't you want to know that person? Or better, wouldn't you want to be that person? You can also imagine the pilgrims who have maybe journeyed for several days or weeks to come to this temple. And let's say Patrick the pilgrim, he hears these words from Psalm 15 as he finally arrives at the temple and he thinks back to the journey that he's been on. He remembers the food that he was supposed to share but instead kept for himself. Or he remembers how he ignored the elderly lady who just needed someone to carry her bags for a short while. Or he remembers the young girl who he dismissed because she was pregnant. He remembers the words he shouted at his uncle in anger when once again they'd gone the wrong way. Hearing the words of Psalm 15 at the entrance to the temple, he would be feeling convicted. And maybe we are too. We're called to love our neighbours here in Balham, yet how often do we live selfishly, ignoring and dismissing others? The person described in this psalm, who does no wrong to their neighbour, is not like anyone we know. Have a look at verse 4. This might seem a little bit more unusual. Okay, the one who despises a vile person, but honours those who fear the Lord. Why would this righteous person despise anyone? Well, the Bible doesn't shy away from talking about how much evil there is in the world. And it's very clear in the Bible that God hates evil. You can open up your BBC News homepage and you're guaranteed to read about things that are seriously evil and people who do unquestionably vile things. God hates that, right? He is righteous and he is holy. And his holy dwelling cannot be contaminated by those who want to collude with someone who does evil. God hates that. He is righteous and holy. Now, of course, we want to hold this teaching within the context of the rest of the Bible. So what might come to mind is that Jesus teaches us to love our enemies and to forgive those who have wronged us. So we hold that intention as we read that we should despise the vile person. Another phrase that might surprise us is that the righteous person lends money to the poor without interest. Okay. And this is based on some of the commands that we can read about given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. They're told that if a fellow Israelite goes through tough times, they're to lend money to them without charging interest, so that that person can get through the tough times. They're reminded that the Lord has been generous to them, and so they should be generous to their neighbours. It's not telling us that it's wrong to put money in a savings account. What it's telling us is it's wrong to take advantage of a brother or sister's misfortune and use it to profit yourself. And the criteria here, they finish with these final words. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. It's a lovely promise that suggests a firm rooting where no matter what comes at this person, they won't move. But who is this person? Right? Whoever does these things will never be shaken. But who is it? Well, as humans, we often start by putting ourselves at the center of any storyline. You know, we've got that desire to be in God's dwelling place, so surely God would let us in. I don't know what response you would get if you asked a friend at work, would God let you into heaven? By default, we start to think of all the good things we do. Well, I do this bit of volunteering and I donate to fundraisers and I minimize my use of plastics. Sure, those are all good things, but they totally avoid the criteria given in this passage. Is your way of life blameless? Do you do what is righteous? Do you only speak the truth? Do you never wrong your neighbor? I hope you read this psalm and really want to be this wonderfully moral person. You would be amazing. But unfortunately, I'm sure that when we examine our lives, we can see that there is no way that we even come close to meeting this standard. And if we're in any doubt, then look back with me at Psalm 14. So Psalm 14, I'll read verse 2 and 3. You might recognize some of this language from your Connect Group Bible studies in Romans. So Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. But all have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. The narrative of the Bible is very clear, right? We as humans, we have all rejected God. We choose to live for ourselves, and none of us are good. Bea explained it for us this morning in the kids' talk, right? Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. You might remember that during the 2017 election campaign, Julie Etchington was interviewing Theresa May on ITV News ahead of the snap election, and it resulted in this very funny moment. It came in the middle of a very serious interview, and Theresa May is asked, "What's the naughtiest thing you ever did?" And she's caught totally off guard and responds, "Oh, goodness me, well, I suppose, gosh, do you know, I'm not quite sure. Nobody is ever perfectly behaved, are they? I mean, you know, I have to confess that when me and my friend sort of used to run through fields of wheat, the farmers weren't too pleased about that." The comment was, of course, loved by the internet, and it became the source of endless memes. But in her answer, she says something that everybody agrees with. Nobody is ever perfectly behaved, are they? It's a horrible thing to be asked on international TV, and you'll never get an honest answer. But if you asked yourself that question, I'm sure you've got plenty of examples. There'll be times when you've hurt others with words and actions, times when you've lied or said you'll do one thing, but you've done something else. I can think of many moments in my own life that I'm ashamed of. So we don't meet the criteria in this psalm. So who does? Well, the original readers may have thought of the high priest who once a year was allowed to enter God's dwelling place to mediate between God and his people. And while the high priest might have met the ritualistic requirements of the law, we know they would have never met the moral requirements that are given here. The high priest also never gets to do what's described in verse 1, to actually live on the holy mountain or to permanently be in God's dwelling place. So who is it? Who is this person? Well, there is a much better and a perfect high priest, and that is Jesus. He is the only one whose walk of life is fully blameless. You can follow his story in any one of the Gospels and see for yourself what a righteous and a blameless life looks like. He went through temptation, yet did not give in. He was desperately hungry, yet remained faithful to God. He was mocked and yet he didn't retaliate. He was betrayed by his friends and yet he did not slander them. He was beaten and bruised but never returned a blow. Only Jesus can dwell in the Lord's tent. Only Jesus can live on his holy mountain. Remember Furiosa in that film we talked about earlier. When Furiosa is captured from the place of abundance and taken to the desert wilderness, she is then the only one in the wilderness who knows how to get back to the place of abundance. She's the only one who can go there. And similarly, Jesus is the only one who can go to God's dwelling place. He's the only one that fits that righteous and blameless description. But the difference here is that Furiosa keeps her knowledge of the place of abundance a secret. But Jesus is not keeping any secrets. In fact, he does the exact opposite. Jesus comes to earth to show us the dirty, the self-righteous, sinful humans the way back to God. And that way is through his death on the cross, where he takes on our iniquities. You see, our thoughts and our actions, they disqualify us from entering God's dwelling. But Jesus on the cross qualifies us, wiping our sins away. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that Christ forgives our sins, taking them away and nailing them to the cross. But the Bible goes even further than this. Not only does Jesus take away our sin, but he also gives us his righteousness. A few weeks ago at Revive, the BT was speaking on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's what CK read for us earlier. I don't know whether you remember that verse. It's one of my favorites. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become the righteousness of God. Through faith in Jesus, we take on Jesus' righteousness. We are clothed in this alien righteousness. And this wonderfully moral righteousness, which is not our own, is given to us. It's such good news. And with Jesus' spirit in us, we are being transformed into those who speak truth from the heart, who do not utter any slander, and who walk blamelessly. Jesus' spirit totally transforms us. And if you've come today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then I'd encourage you to consider who Jesus is. The reason you can trust him is because he has lived a righteous life. He has lived in the world just as we do, but unlike us, he doesn't make mistakes. He lived that perfectly moral life, and he offers it to all who trust in him. Maybe you've seen in the news this week that there's a new anti-obesity injection that's just been authorized for use. Okay, there's evidence that a weekly injection for 5 years could help people lose weight. Some people will be trusting this new drug, trusting that it will help them reduce their weight and help improve their quality of life. It could potentially even prolong their life. But I hope you can see that what Jesus is offering is so much better. Jesus is the one who can be trusted, as he is the only one who truly offers life. And it's unending life. We thought earlier about how good it will be to be in God's dwelling place. A place with the abundance of Eden, and a place where we can be with God. There we will see him face to face, and we will talk with him as we would talk with a friend. The Bible tells us that we are the ones who get to dwell in God's presence. We get to live there on his holy mountain, and we get to do so permanently. So when you read that final line, whoever does these things will never be shaken, because of Jesus' work on the cross, that applies to us. Right, there'll be a time when Jesus comes again, and that those who are trusting in Jesus, who have received his righteousness, will get to enjoy God's dwelling forever. It's going to be amazing. So let me pray and thank God for Jesus' righteousness that is given to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that although we do not deserve to be in your holy dwelling, that you have sent Jesus to be the perfect, righteous, and blameless one. And thank you that Jesus graciously gives us his righteousness so that we get to enjoy dwelling with you forever. Amen.